Good morning to everyone online out there, and I wish you a happy and blessed new year, and the same to our family here at the church. And we've already been talking and singing about those things, so it's been a joy for us. I'm Dennis Finnan, for those watching and listening. I'm pastor here for a House for His Name in Whitewater, Colorado. And we have a beautiful sanctuary, a place of fellowship, and we're so thankful to the Lord. Well, today we're continuing in our studies, of course. You have outline sheets here of the 12 apostles who served the Lord. Now, we've come down to the last three apostles who, and I'm going to put them in quotes, faithfully served the Lord. So this will be the end of the faithful ones that are there. And we'll see what we can gather and glean from the Word of God and maybe perhaps some traditions and things of that nature that have followed them. We're going to look at James the Younger, and we're going to look at Judas Thaddeus, and also Simon the Zealot, and see why he was called that. So let's begin by listening to the scriptures that I've taken out of the Bible and put together that pertain to these three apostles. And then we'll go to prayer, and we'll start with the message for today. So here we go.
When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven."
Okay, let's pray. Father God, as we begin a new year, we look forward to whatever you are going to bring into our lives. We know as believers in Christ that nothing comes into the life of a believer that doesn't first come through the hand and approval of you, our God and Savior. All things in our lives are not going to be positive. Sometimes they will be negative in a human sense. But Lord, even there, we're part of the human race. We must suffer those things that come to the human race because of sin. But at the same time, Lord, you have blessed us and you encourage us and you keep us and you deliver us from all kinds of ailments that besiege us. Now, I just pray, Father, that again, be gracious to all who are listening and viewing, that your still small voice can be heard in our conscious thoughts as the scripture is opened and explained. And I pray that through this, you will always give us a spiritual enlightenment and, Lord, an understanding, and most of all, because nothing will even go down for us in a positive way without a submissive heart. And I pray that you will give all of us that, those here in our church family and fellowship and those listening online as well today. And may you bless them all, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here's my outline for those watching online. It's basically the same that I've done for all the other apostles because it falls into those three categories. We're going to look at these three, their past in preparation, what we can discover, the course of these three, their passion and their progress that went through their lives all the way on, and finally the conclusion of these three, their passing and a potpourri of different things that maybe surrounded the shall we just say, the traditions that were given to them for their last days of their life. All right? Let's begin now with James the Younger. Let me move the screen there, all right? And so here's, these are artist drawings, obviously. Nobody has a picture of the original apostles that are there. But pictures sometimes help us to see and think about what he might have been like as a man that walked this earth. So James, son of Alphaeus, Judas, son of James, and Simon the Zealot. Now these three men represent, actually they fall into one single category. These three men represent what I would call the apostles of obscurity. How's that? The apostles of obscurity. For of them, we really know little to nothing at all. And indeed, there's not one single verse in the Bible that describes their life and their service for the Lord. So we have to go through the scripture and see how they responded to things to give us an idea of what was in their mind, their heart, their life, and their work for Jesus. So although we don't know anything about their service, one thing we know for sure, he or they were known by their Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, amazingly, they are ones we can, shall we say, probably best relate to rather than the other seven of them, because serving in obscurity is very often what you and I serve for the Lord. You're not well known by people. Maybe the things that you do for the Lord, few people even know anything about it there. And so there's no, you know, tying it together in a way that everyone can rejoice at your life and your ministry as well. So think about that. So they, shall we say, were silent servants of the Lord. And although we don't know exactly what they did because Jesus called them for that very purpose. And he knew it was in their heart. And he equipped them for the work and ministry that they would do. So let's see what we can formulate surrounding their lives. I'll go through each three of them there. We're going to look first at James, son of Alphaeus. Now, where did he get this name, James the Younger? Some Bible translations have James the Less. The word less doesn't apply as much as the younger here. Notice Mark 15:40. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of whom? James the Younger, and of Joseph. So that was his brother, and Salome. So we discover right here, Alphaeus and Mary, a Mary, let's just simply say, was the mother of James and Joseph. Why was he called the younger? Well, it almost stands to reason that he was probably the younger of the two. Joseph was the older. It might have also been when James was called to be an apostle, the other James, son of Zebedee, well, maybe he was an older man and this James was younger. So it's a term of differentiation. That's basically what it is. And these three untold heroes, beginning with James, the son of Alphaeus here, teach us that our role is the same as it was for them. And that was to put Jesus Christ first in your life. So as you begin this new year and you online begin a new year, think about that. Putting Christ first in whatever you're going to do in the life and the days that are ahead of you. Now, what about James? Well, again, we can probably start looking at the chart I gave you some times ago. Matthew 10:1-4 is the list of the apostles. Mark 3, verses 16-19, and Luke 6:12-16. All put James here in the third category, the third grouping of men. And apparently James's name was on the top. So James the Younger was probably the leader of that group, although that group fell apart rather quickly as time went on and Jesus went to the cross here. So this third group, along with Judas, Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, also included Judas Iscariot. And we'll leave him for next week. But anyway, Judas Iscariot, they're the one who was the traitor. Now, it appears from the biblical order, again, that James led this group of disciples in their ministry. But let's clarify, of course, who he was. It was either the fact that his stature was less than the other James, or his stature was less than his brother Joseph, we don't know. But again, look at nothing in this category of, or title of James the Less, other than it's a differential term for that. But he was also the son of Alphaeus. And that's important here. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus. We don't know who Alphaeus was, but apparently he was well known. Otherwise, they wouldn't have mentioned him and even given him that title that is there. But because we know nothing else about James, does this mean that James was useless? Or James was not compliant, and maybe James was just a lazy guy? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It simply means he served in obscurity, all right? He served in obscurity, and James the Younger became what we might put, let me give him another title, he was a background disciple. You know, we need a lot of background disciples. Let me tell you, we don't need everyone up in the forefront of anything. We need the bulk majority of believers to be background disciples, serving with their gifts and their talents for the Lord Jesus Christ. And James the Younger in the group of the 12 was one of those background disciples. And remember, don't forget, Jesus knew him well. God the Father knew him well. The Holy Spirit knew him well. And they personally together chose him to be one of the 12, that intimate group who would serve the Lord Jesus Christ in establishing Christianity all across the world. And God said he would, because of that, carve James's name in the walls of the New Jerusalem, which is a city that is going to be built and is already built, I think, in heaven itself. And one day is going to be taken out of heaven onto the new earth and new heavens and reside there forever and ever. And there will be James' name along with the other 11 apostles. How beautiful it really is. So God said this for him. Now, what else can we say about this? Well, although we know nothing more biblically about James the Younger, he was called and he did serve. And that we know that there. And so, in a sense, he became a nameless saint on the earth, other than in the Bible being listed among the apostles here. So we can see that God placed young James in his fold in the Bible for you and me to take encouragement. Your service for the Lord is much like his. It's not really known by a lot of people. And sometimes it's not known by anyone at all. That reminds me of times where, and you probably can relate to this, you were called to some meeting somewhere, and you went there, and you didn't know anybody there at all. Nobody. And nobody there knew you at all. But you were there because of the need of whatever the meeting was for. And then when you left, nobody even cared, or nobody even knew that you were there. These are the type of things that we have in the world we live in. That doesn't mean because of that, that we shouldn't serve the Lord Jesus Christ and we shouldn't do our very best for him in whatever capacity and in whatever way you are capable with your talents and also with your spiritual gifts that God has given you. Every believer has one spiritual gift. This is a supernatural ability to do something for Jesus. But very often, we have more than one spiritual gift. We might have two or three spiritual gifts, okay? So, he is an encouragement to us, serving also in some form of obscurity here. And we may serve all the days we have, and when the time comes for us to go home with the Lord, and we give up our lives here, maybe our name will be carved on a tombstone. Maybe not. You know, if we are depending on how we are placed in the ground. But the point of the matter is here, you and I still will, when we reach heaven, have a place there, and we will serve the Lord forever in a very special place in heaven. One thing God has promised to all who are members of the church, we will reign with Christ. Now, the word reign does mean rule. It means you're going to have a capacity over some other groups of people or angels, whatever it might be, but you and I are going to be rulers with Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, the first place we're going to be rulers with Him, of course, is during the millennial reign of Christ, the millennial age, we'll call it, 1,000-year reign on earth. We'll be in heaven, of course, but Jesus Christ will come down and also sit on the throne in the Jerusalem that will be built by the Jews that are there. So, again, it matters not on earth if our name was ever known. We will live, serve, worship, and one day simply die. And as a result of that, God knows your labors for Him, and it will not go unrewarded. Let me show you on the screen. Hebrews 6:10. And this applies to James too, but you as well. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you did what? Have helped His people and continue to help them and doing the work of the Lord. Now, notice what it says in Luke 10. However, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus said that to the disciples that went out. But then again, we are His disciples. We are the Lord's. And as a result of that, our names are written in heaven. Revelation 2:17, to the one who is victorious, I will give that person a white stone with a new name written on it. Imagine that. You're going to have a new name in heaven. All of us. I'm going to have a new name. I don't know what that name is, but He's going to formulate that name based upon your idiosyncrasies that you serve the Lord for and in the way that you did the things for God on earth. God knows exactly, and He's going to scribe that new name on a white stone. Now, Revelation 20, of course, 15 is a warning here. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So in other words, the only people whose names are written in the book of life, that is the Lamb's book of life, are those who are saved. And if you're not saved today, my friend, the other aspect there is facing you. You will be thrown into the lake of fire. I pray that will never happen to you, but that's exactly what it is. So God is going to bless us. We don't have to worry about that. We won't see the rewards here in this life. And I guess Hebrews 6:10 is the basis of that very thing. Now, James, the faithful servant of obscurity, I guess we'll call him that, he pictures for us his service to the Lord. He didn't quit. He didn't turn away. He continued quietly to serve Jesus with all his abilities. And that's his encouragement to you and me today. So now we have to ask, what was his post-resurrection service and death? Unfortunately, we look all through the Bible and we find nothing. Just because we find nothing doesn't mean that he didn't serve. He served faithfully. Now, there are many traditions about all the apostles, and particularly John, or James, shall we say, as well here. And they say that he continuously and zealously served the Lord, and his evangelism took him into Persia, which today is modern Iran, and he died there. So all we can do is leave it at that. Now, I'll have a little more to say about him in a while when I put all three apostles together. Now we're going to look at Judas Thaddeus, Lebbeus, the son of James. Now I'm putting the King James Version on here for Matthew 10:3 because it's the only one that carries this name. Notice what it says. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. So here we have Thaddeus and Lebbeus. But we also have a name Judas, as we'll get to in a while here. Again, another one of the 12 called apostles to be with Jesus. But, you know, he's somewhat of a mystery apostle. Let's just use that term. For with all these different names here, you know, we don't know where to put him. And are these different people or are they the same single person? Judas, Thaddeus, Levius. So we're going to get into that here. Now, Judas was the son of James, another man who was well known at that particular time and era that we have nothing or know nothing about. But name Judas that was given to him at birth, the name means, interestingly enough, that Jehovah rules, Jehovah leads. All right. So anyone who took the name Judas, it was an honor, a name saying that Jehovah is ruler of their lives. Now, his second and third name, Thaddeus and Levius, are interesting. For instance, Thaddeus means breast child. You say, what is that? Well, it means exactly what it is. He was close to his mother in not only his initial days of feeding, but in his days of life. And now the name Levius, that's another name that means heart child. So breast child and heart child. And if you put that together, what did his parents think of him here? Well, they thought of him as a gentle soul and as a tender boy with a childlike heart. So it does give us an idea of something of what he was like when he served the Lord, when Jesus called him out. So remember, these are nicknames, right? Thaddeus and Levius are nicknames given by his family. Or they could have been given by Jesus when he joined the 12 apostles. Jesus changed names. You remember that as well. And so we don't know. However, we do have some words that he spoke in the Bible, so we can look at him and deduce what he was getting at and what he said. So let's take a look at that. But first, let's go back to the chart again, all right? So here we have his name. Matthew calls him Thaddeus. Mark calls him Thaddeus. But Luke calls him Judas, the son of James. And of course, the book of Acts, which Luke wrote as well, kept it the same. Judas, son of James. So there we have the reason why we have all those titles for him. So Thaddeus, we're just going to use that Thaddeus right now. He's the 10th apostle in this third group of those who were serving the Lord, with James heading up that group there. Also, being the son of James, we don't know what it means, but it had some meaning in the first century here. However, with these many common names and identifiers, I think they are helpful to give us an idea of who this disciple was of the Lord. Now, Mark 3:18 calls him Thaddeus, simply. And Luke 6:16 calls him Judas, son of James. Now, all we're told of this apostle, apart from these three names, is that one day he spoke up at Jesus' farewell address that he had given to all the apostles. So we're going to go there now and look at that and see what we can find out and deduce about Judas and what kind of man he was, what kind of servant of the Lord he was. Now, this is Jesus' farewell discourse. John 14, verses 19 to 21. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, Jesus said, but you will see me. He's talking to the 12 apostles. Why? Because I live and you will live. And on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He's talking about the resurrection time, when the disciples will see him again, and he will walk with them for 40 days on the earth, and he will teach them all kinds of things of how they can evangelize and how they can step out and talk to others about their winning them to the Lord based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's something that's going to come. Now, whoever, he says, has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Now, Jesus says, the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Now, his ears, that Judas here, not Iscariot, his ears perked up and he began to speak. But when he spoke, it caused him to stumble a bit in the understanding of what Jesus was saying here and what was the goal and purpose of the Lord Jesus and his ministry. So let's see exactly what Judas Iscariot, not Iscariot, said. Look at verse 22 to 24. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, John says, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" He was so concerned about this. Is he not going to establish his political kingdom? Is he not going to bring a new rulership in Israel where everyone will see him and know him? Judas was confused about this very thing. But Jesus didn't directly answer him. He simply goes on to say how he's going to live as he was raised from the dead. Take a look. Verse 23. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. So these are the words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." So Judas thought the Messiah's coming was to set up an earthly kingdom. All the disciples were basically on that end there, because that's what the Old Testament taught. But, you know, the Old Testament, when it taught prophecy, it didn't reveal the time period of that prophecy. And you and I know that God is going to set up his kingdom worldwide, but it is going to come after he returns to the earth, when he calls his church home and he deals with Israel again and gives them a new millennial age for 1,000 years, and he will rule there. So Judas Thaddeus Levius, let's put that name in there, was still thinking in the political material realm of things, and Jesus wanted to move him into the spiritual realm. And Jesus stressed the principle of loving obedience always resulted in intimate fellowship. So my friend watching today, if you want intimate fellowship with the Lord, you must have here the importance of loving obedience to his call, to his words, and to his teaching that he wants for you. So the question is, do you have it? Do you have these things of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You do, and you will, if you're saved from your sins, if you reached out and put Jesus Christ on the throne of your life and believe that he died for your sins and that he was raised again by God the Father in payment of your sins, and also to offer you and me and all who would believe and follow him new life in Christ. That's what Christianity is all about. So this is what Judas Thaddeus was hearing from Jesus. And he had to learn that's what he needed to do and preach and teach in a post-resurrection experiences of life. Now, Jesus answered Judas' question in that way. And he also said, "I'm not going to take over the physical world of humanity." No, he said, "rather, I'm going to take over hearts for me and for my Father in heaven. And it'll be on a one-by-one basis." That's how people get saved, one-by-one. I got saved first in my family, then my wife got saved, then my children got saved, and then my grandchildren got saved. And some of them are too young yet to make a decision for Christ, but we pray that they will decide for the Lord Jesus Christ through our children, who will lead them to that very thing here. So if anyone loves me, Jesus said, he will keep my word and will set up my kingdom in their heart forever. So that's for you and for me. Now take a look here. Judas Thaddeus Levius, the son of James. Two important things are revealed in his statement about Thaddeus. The first is he must have had a close personal relationship with the Lord and not be fearful to interrupt him when he was giving his lecture here to the disciples. He wanted to know an answer to something right there. And Jesus didn't rebuke him as well. And how beautiful it was. So he was comfortable with Jesus to ask questions. Say, are you comfortable with Jesus to ask him questions? You know, you don't need to go to some place of worship to ask him questions. You can ask him questions anywhere you are if you're a saved believer, because the Spirit of God is living in you and me. So Judas Thaddeus was, we can deduce, he was a pious and faithful believing disciple. He was a man who loved his Lord Jesus, and he experienced the power and love of salvation in his life, and in his own personal expression, he was willing to teach and to tell others as well. Now, the second thing we discover is Judas had a missionary heart. He loved all the people. Remember that statement there when Jesus made it there? Let me go back to it here. He said, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Yes, to them. And he thought, well, why not to the whole world? And Jesus said, no, I will not do that, but I will show myself to all of them. So the world is not limited in Jesus' love. He can go to the far corners of the world and any tribe, kindred, people, and they can get saved if they hear the gospel. That's why we send missionaries everywhere around the world, and with the simple same message. They may have to learn the language of the people to communicate it, but once they learn the language, they can communicate to any tribe and any people exactly what saved you and me, and it'll be the same for them all. How wonderful and beautiful it is. So Judas became Christ's missionary, and he took the gospel north, and tradition says this, he went into Turkey, which is a big city there called Edessa. I'll get into that in a little while later. But he supposedly died there, being clubbed to death for his life. Some people even have an image of a club for Judas in statues in their worship for them. Now, this ancient city of Edessa, where supposedly he went in Turkey, today it's a city that's called Urfa. And it's located in southeastern Turkey, and it's near the border of Iraq. And according to local tradition, and the belief of some Muslims, by the way, Urfa was the biblical city of Ur, and you know where that was. That was the birthplace of Abraham. And although the area is mostly Muslim now, there still are traces of Christianity, which meant someone came there early on in the first century. And tradition believes it was Judas Thaddeus himself. All right, let's look at another one. Simon the Zealot. Luke 6:15. Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot. Now, Simon was called the Canaanite as well in Matthew 10:4 and Mark 3:18. But that word Canaanite really is a misnomer. It shouldn't be that, because that is a reference to the land of Canaan, and it's also a reference to the village of Cana. And Simon the Zealot didn't have anything to do with that at all. That phrase and term came from a Hebrew term, which meant simply to be zealot. That's why we call him Simon the Zealot. Now, what was Simon zealous about before he met Jesus and was called to first be a disciple and finally an apostle of the Lord? The answer is he was probably a member of that Jewish group who were fanatical extremists and who hated the Romans and their occupation in Israel, and they were called the Zealots. That's right. And they were known as the Zealots because, think about this, they were likely, if we could compare them today, to groups like Antifa, or they were like BLM, Black Lives Movement today, and other ruthless groups, yes, that's what they are, who destroy property and they injure and even sometimes kill people who disagree with their political views. And so these zealots, shall we say, were cutthroat assassins. Can you imagine Simon being a part of that group? As a result, the Romans hated this vile group, and they tried as much as possible to destroy them wherever they would be found. Now, we even mention the name, even mentioning the name of Romans to them got them excited and angry, and they wanted to reach out with knives and destroy. So here, amazingly enough, Jesus chooses one of those men from that group called Simon the Zealot, who apparently, before he was saved, had a wicked mindset, an evil heart, who condoned bloodshed and ruthless murder. But you know, that tells us something about the gospel. The gospel can save anyone. You can think of someone who's the worst candidate for Christianity, and if the gospel reaches him or her, their lives can be changed for good. And whammo, it will happen. And that's what happened to this vile, sin-filled man. He became a disciple of the Lord, and then finally he became an apostle of the Lord. So his evil traits were turned to good. What he did before in the realm of evil was now done for the glory of Jesus Christ. Simon believed God's son was Jesus of Nazareth was the Savior, the Messiah, who would come and save Israel. And so it changed him to become a great servant of the Lord. Now it's important to understand, we're going to look at these zealots for a moment here. They became even more fanatical as the first century went on. And they continued to disrupt and ruin and destroy and kill Roman citizens and anything that they had. And you know what the Romans finally did? They said they had enough of this group. And so they were going to destroy them. Now, many later historians believe that the Romans actually sent the army into Jerusalem to destroy them in 70 AD because of this group of the zealots and the things that they did and all that they had done. And you know, Zechariah 11, 4-6 and Luke 19, 41-44, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, predicted that God was going to allow the complete destruction of Jerusalem, which the Romans finally did because of the zealots there. So a terrible Holocaust ensued, destroying the entire Jewish faith and also allowing complete destruction of Jerusalem. So the Old Testament biblical Judaism following that in 70 AD was gone, and no earthly person could legally or spiritually revive it ever. So let's look at the prediction. And Jesus himself made the prediction. There it is. Let's look at the Old Testament prediction first. Here we are. Zechariah 11, 4-6. This is what the Lord my God says. For I will no longer have pity on the people of the land, declares the Lord. I will give everyone into the hands of their neighbors and their king. That's the Romans. They will devastate the land, and I will not rescue anyone from their hands. Zechariah predicted that long ago. And Jesus predicted it too. One day when he came out of Jerusalem and looked at the city from the hilltop side there. Luke 19:43-44. He said to the apostles, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. That's the war embankments they built that they rolled up to the walls so that they could go over the walls of Jerusalem. And they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. God said that was going to be the punishment. Now, when this happened, of course, Josephus tells us, and I quote, this prophecy of Jesus was literally fulfilled when Titus surrounded Jerusalem and he allowed no one to leave for food or water for more than 90 days. After nearly starving to death, the Jews opened the gates and allowed the Roman army to come in, hoping that they would feed them. But they came in to sack the city and burn the temple and kill more than 1 million Jews. And that's what Josephus writes. And the rest were dispersed to the four corners of the earth where they are today. So this entire event is recorded by the Jewish historian Josephus in his book, The War of the Jews. Now, many legends speak of what happened to Simon post-resurrection. The early Christians must have traveled far and wide, of course, because Christianity spread everywhere. How could it spread unless someone brought it there? And many of the disciples were the cause of this very thing. John MacArthur writes in his book, 12 Ordinary Men, about Simon these words. He says, several early sources say that after the destruction of Jerusalem, Simon took the gospel north and preached to the British Isles. And like so many others, Simon simply disappears from the biblical record. Yes, there is no secular or biblical reliable record of what happened to him, but all tradition says that he was finally martyred for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Indeed, all the men of God who preached the gospel died for their faith. Now, let me give you a map. I gave you this the last time, but I've changed it with these three men and where tradition says they went. If you look on the map, way in the top, I have James the Younger there in green. And over here, coming from Jerusalem all the way around, down there, is where James went. James, son of Alphaeus, after Pentecost. Some of the early traditions say that he took the gospel and walked all through Syria, telling others about Jesus, and into Persia. Now, the next one is the blue. You see it there. And the blue started over here in Jerusalem, too. And according to Christian legend, Judas Thaddeus spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel in Judea. He stayed there for a long time. And then in Samaria and Idumea and Syria and Mesopotamia. And finally, he took the gospel to Edessa, as I said earlier, the royal city of Mesopotamia there in the region of Turkey. And he finally went to Persia today. Now, the large numbers of people that account for that, Armenians and Assyrians and Catholics from Iran and other countries, attend part of the pilgrimage to the city of Rome today, and they call it the Day of Saint Thaddeus. All right, and the ceremony they have is one of the largest ceremonies held by the Armenians themselves. And then there was Simon. You can see the white one here. Now remember, this is all tradition, and there are others who say there are different ways and places they went. But this seems to be the most believable one, where he went. And Acts 1:13, when he was in the company present of other disciples in the upper room at Pentecost there, several sources say Simon left Jerusalem, traveled to Egypt. And from there, Simon traveled west through North Africa and then upwards through Spain. And that's where he went up into the British Isles. So there you have what possibly was the life of these three apostles. But remember, no matter where they went, and if their name was unknown and their direction and ministry is unknown, they still served the Lord and they were silent disciples from him. And God promised all these disciples the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and on them would be their names written there for all eternity. And Hebrews 6:10 is a promise. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and your love you have shown him, no matter what. How beautiful it is. And you and I can rejoice because our names are written down in heaven. So we too must put the Master first. We too must be like these silent saints serving the Lord faithfully in what? Obscurity. And it might be obscurity right here at a house for his name, but nonetheless, the Lord is watching, and the Father and the Holy Spirit are making note of all the things that he's going to reward us for our faithfulness as silent servants of the Lord. And one day, our name will stand out in eternity, not on the walls of Jerusalem, but in the Lamb's Book of Life, where your name and my name is written forever. And there we will, on that day, receive our rewards. And so will all James and Judas and Simon. What a blessing it is to know that God is going to bless us for the faithfulness of our work as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for all that you've blessed God's people for in the Old Testament times and New Testament. We thank you for the faithfulness of all these disciples, although unknown, went on to serve the Lord until the day they died. Father, give us the same strength and same grace to serve you until the day we die, no matter what, and to do the things that are right in helping the poor and the saints and the needy, in evangelizing and giving out tracts to people who need to hear and know Jesus Christ. May you bless this ministry of a house for His name in such an order. And may we remember the faithfulness we'll bring from that. God will reward. It is required of a steward that he or she be found faithful. And on that basis, we are going to be rewarded with everything. And so we pray in Jesus' name that you will make that blessing a reality. Now, before we close, I want to say to all those watching online, if you don't know Jesus Christ, look to Him today to save you from your sins. That's all it takes, is a surrender and a commitment of your heart and your will to say, Jesus, I believe you are the Savior. I believe you are the Messiah. I believe you are the one who rose from the dead, and you're the one who will rule for eternity. And I will surrender myself to you and give you my life in exchange for your life. Father God, may that be something that is done in a personal way by anyone listening today, that they might enter the kingdom of God. And for those of us who know Jesus Christ, we can say, Father, thank you that I'm on the road and the pathway to that great kingdom. And that glorious kingdom will reward me with my name written down, perhaps on a white stone, or perhaps on the Lamb's Book of Life, as it says, what great and wonderful things we did for you. This blessing we pray for us all in Jesus' name. Amen.